Jesus and his disciples sailed to the Gerasenes' land, which was across the lake from Galilee. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a certain man met him. The man was from the city and was possessed by demons. For a long time he had lived among the tombs, naked and homeless. When he saw Jesus, he shrieked and he fell down before him. They shouted, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." He said this because Jesus had already commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had taken possession of him, so he would be bound with leg irons and chains and placed under the guard. But he would break his restraints and the demon would force him into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had entered him. They pleaded with him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? God, by your word and your spirit, help us to see your new kingdom. May you make all things new within us as you provide living water for us to drink and bread that will always satisfy. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Chris Neen, I'm the senior pastor of the Hastings United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that we can worship together. If you reach into your bulletin, if you're here in the sanctuary, you can pull out your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study guide. Every participant in our church has been challenged to set aside time during your day to read scripture and to pray for yourself. And that way, spiritually strengthening not only yourself, but our congregation as well. We're in a sermon series. It's called Unsettled. I don't know about you, but I've had an unsettling week. It's been quite a week. On Wednesday, you look at your calendar on Monday and you think, well, I know what's going to happen this week. But then on Wednesday, Lee Snowbeck passed away. And Lee Snowbeck is a beloved teacher in this district for 36 years. He taught, been in, as an adult in this community the whole time, and I knew that that was going to be a really big funeral for our church. In fact, the women of our church spent 5 hours just taking care of the luncheon. The sanctuary was very full, and I'm so proud of the congregation for the way that you handled, but that certainly upset the calendar. And then in the meantime, we were getting ready for a graduation party. My youngest daughter, Julia, is graduating this from high school, and there's some form of temporary insanity that overcome parents when you're getting ready for one of those things. And you start thinking that little things will really matter. Somehow I convinced myself that no one would come to this party if I didn't kill the weeds in the pond. I just had this picture in my mind of somebody getting out of the van and then, you know, seeing the weeds and saying, "Oh, kids, get back in the minivan. We're all going and we can't go to a party like this with weeds in the pond." So while we were getting ready for the funeral late at night, and I had talked around, I had found out that copper sulfide, that's the thing, that's what you use to kill the weeds, and so I had like 5 minutes to spare, so I went, I can knock this thing out, and didn't take any time to read anything on the bag or anything like that, you know, how hard can this be? And so I went down to the edge of the pond, and I put the scoop in there, and I flung it out there, and it went right back into my eyes. And it was just unbelievable how bad that hurt. And I was able to get back to the house, and I got in there, and my eyes were like a wombat. They were just huge and watering. And I'm thinking to myself, we haven't met the deductible yet, so I can't go to the emergency room. That's how you think. Remember, I'm talking about mental illness here, or just, you know, being involved in my own health. And my wife is looking at me like, "Who are you?" And she goes, "Go to the emergency room." So my daughter Johanna took me down there. And by the time we're down there. I my eyes are shut, and I have my hand on Johanna's shoulder, and she's leading me in there like one of the three blind boys from Alabama. And we get in there, and the doctor looks at me, and he goes, 15 minutes in the eye washer. I'm not even going to look at him until you're done with that. We've all seen this, right, in the chemistry lab, the little eye washer thing. That is a torture piece of equipment. I put my hands down there, and he said, you got to open your eyes. And I that hurts so bad. But they got to get all this chemical out, right? So I have my eyes open, and I'm just truly really trying hard as the Methodist pastor representing this congregation not to say things that would be unbecoming of my role. And then after the 15 minutes, they go in, and I think, well, I survived that. We're okay. We're out of the woods now. And then they start picking the stuff out of my eye that they didn't get out with the eye wash thing. I will tell you whatever you want me to say to you right now. If this is what would get you to stop picking things out of my eye. And then I get 15 more minutes in the eye wash. And it's graduation season, because my room was next to the guy on the right side was the dad who fell off the 12-foot ladder. On the left was the dad who had got the lawnmower accident. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is like a comedy sketch. And besides that, I got this cold, right? So I'm a game. I have two interns right now that I'm in charge of modeling ministry for, and I'm trying to think, what am I teaching them right now? Is this the suck it up no matter what, or is this read the directions on the outside of the chemical bag lesson? I'm not sure which one, but here I am. I'm your spiritual leader. So it was an unsettling week, but the thing that we're focusing on in this sermon is the unsettling questions that Jesus asked, and they're intended to be unsettling. They were intended to teach people about God. They were intended to make people think about their life, and they were intended to engage people and develop a relationship with them. And one of the remarkable things that Christ did is he asked people their name. If you study other religions, one of the things we talk about in Christianity that's very unique to this faith is that God wants to have a personal relationship with you, that God cares about you. And so we have this demon-possessed man, this beggar, this man that is living amongst the tombs, and like everything else having to do with Jesus, he upsets the apple cart, whereas all the rich and powerful people's names are known. The names that Jesus is saying are the poor, the left out, the beggars. I want to know your name. It's such a remarkable thing that the God of the universe, the God that created everything, a space so big we don't know how big it is, also wants to know you. Cares about you and me. Beaker says there's power in a name. That when someone knows our name and they say, Chris, you stop. You even if you don't want to stop, you'll stop. When God told Moses his name, that was a big deal. Mostly for God, because we haven't given him a moment's peace since. I mean, we've been calling on the name of God, but that's the whole point. That we can have this personal relationship with God. I remember when I was starting out school, I remember parents sat me down and they said, now look, you're the oldest of your brother and your two sisters, and people are going to identify certain things with our name because of the way that you behave. I thought that was a terrible burden to put on a five-year-old, but it's true, isn't it? Oh, you're one of those neen kids, or you're a neen. It's kind of based, they never said it that clearly. They always got it wrong anyhow because of the silent K. But there's that reality that our names begin to become identified with things. But one of the great things about the Christian faith is, even if there are negative things associated with our name, through Christ, this other name, our identity can be changed so dramatically that sometimes in the Christian faith, a person's name was changed. Think of Simon, who became Peter. Think of Saul, who was a persecutor of the Christians, was a participant in the putting to death of Christians because he was a leader, a religious leader, and he wanted to stop the Christian movement. But his conversion was so dramatic, the change in his life was so dramatic, that his name became Paul. That in Christ, we can gain a new identity, new meaning attached to our name. And there are times when you want a new name. I ran across this article. It was about little Indian girls in India from Mumbai. It was a school of 283 young girls, and all of them had the same name, Nokasa. Nokasa in Hindi means unwanted. So that when the parents gave birth to this girl, it's a culture that favors boys over girls. These children would become wards of the state because their parents named them Nokasa, unwanted. And this article is about how in the school, at a certain stage, the girls are allowed to pick their own name. And some of them pick the most wonderful names. They pick the name Beautiful. One girl picked the name Very Tough in Hindi. But they have this ceremony. And there's a picture of these girls with their berets on and a little bouquet of flowers. And each of them is being given their new name, the one that they picked. And one of the little girls said, "It's so wonderful to go to class or go into the cafeteria and be called by this new name. It's a game changer." And the reality is, within our faith, we all have a new name. Do you know that? There's a strange, odd, wonderful passage in Revelation, and it says this: "If you can hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give those who emerge victorious some of the hidden manna to eat. I will also give to each of them a white stone with a new name written on it, which no one knows except the one who receives it." You have a name that was given to you by your parents, but you have a name that's been given to you by God. And when you go to heaven one day, you'll hear that name. Won't that be an incredible experience? There's a Christian theologian, his name is Chardin, and he said, "We are not human beings that have periodic spiritual experiences. We are spiritual beings that are having a human experience." You're an eternal being. And you have another name, a spiritual name that's been given to you. There's two scriptures that I want to read to you before my voice gives completely out. One is from Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. It's verse 1. "But now says the Lord, the one who created you, the one who formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. I know your name." I know what you've been through. I know the trials that you've faced. I know who you are. And as wonderful as that knowledge is, that God cares for us personally, God has given us another name that God wants us to know, because there is power in this name. It says in John, the 20th chapter, verse 31, "But these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that by believing you will have life in his name." Right now, I'm so full of cold medicine that I don't know my name and I don't know your name, but I know this. I know that God knows your name. And I know that in the name of Jesus, when you call on him and you trust in him with whatever you're facing in your life, he will give you new life in his name. Amen.